invite now the Reverend Saunders to come up and take over the pulpit.
Folks, it's a real delight and a joy and a privilege to be here with you this morning and to share the word of Christ and to be with you in this pulpit. I have rejoiced in the times I've been able to be with you here. Some faces that are a little older, I was going to say aged, but that would not be exactly the right thing. But except when I look in the mirror, I see the same wrinkles and those lines developing going back many years. My wife and I traveled down here to Newtown Square before the days of Brother John Greer, and going back to the times of the McNeils and the Mulholland's, and those were special times in the infancy of the work here in Malvern. Well, at that time it was Newtown Square. One of the first times we came down here, it was rather amusing because it was in the winter time, and we arrived at the church, and there was no one there except a pile of snow higher than you could imagine. It was a big snowstorm, and so we had to get the shovel out, and we're shoveling a walkway, and the snowplow had not even come yet to clear the parking lot. But those were special times of just being able to share the Word of God, and that was before the Lord had called me into the gospel ministry. We were just working in the church in Toronto at that time. And so we bring you greetings from our fellowship there, and we bring you greetings from our elders and Minister Emeritus, Dr. McClellan, and from all of our congregation. I mentioned Dr. McClellan in our prayer. He is actually out with his wife, May, in Victoria, British Columbia. They've been there for 2 weeks, and this is their final Lord's Day, filling in the pulpit, as that pulpit is vacant at this time as well. So those are some things to rejoice in, thanking God for what He has done for us. And our prayer is very much in the need of the future, of what the Lord will do. I would like to ask you to remember, please, our congregation in Toronto, especially because this September, the 17th, right on the day, marks the 40th anniversary of our fellowship starting in 1976. Well, that's when the Free Presbyterian Church started in Toronto itself, but it goes back 8 years before that. It was the Bible Presbyterian Church that started in 1968. So it went for 8 years from 68 to 76, and then the congregation called Dr. McClelland to become the pastor. And at that time, it turned over to become a Free Presbyterian Church in the first one outside of Northern Ireland. So I have a poster here that we had prepared, and I would ask you to post that at the back if your men are prepared to do that, and certainly to invite you to come along to the services if you are able to over that weekend of September the 16th to the 20th. And we're having some visiting speakers come. Dr. John McKnight, who I know you know very well here, he's going to be joining us, along with Reverend Ian Gallagher from our church in Cloverdale, British Columbia, and then also Reverend Thomas Martin, who's the minister of Lisburn Free Church in Ulster. So we're looking forward to a good weekend. Also, we're having the Schultz family, who are missionaries in the Czech Republic, and they're going to be joining us. Brother Milos Schultz is a member of our church in Toronto at this time, and he's been with us for many years before God called him to go over there to his native Czech Republic. And also, if the Lord wills, two of our men from Jamaica, our missionaries, missionary men serving there in that mission work, Richard Craig and Randy Gunnings, will be coming as well. We'll have to see how that goes. We're just working on documents right now. So I would ask you, please, to post that, and then to keep it before the Lord in your prayers, that, our prayer is that God would bring the men who are assigned to preach the word, and we're looking at a theme of transform by the renewing of your mind from Romans 12 and 2. That's our theme for the weekend. And really, it dovetails with the idea of God being the potter and we are the clay. And he has molded us, and he is yet molding us to become into the image, the perfect image of our Lord Jesus. And that is our desire and our prayer that he's not finished that work in us yet, and that he would continue to work through the ministry that he has raised up in Toronto. We need God's Spirit to be poured out upon us. We are a poor and needy people in that sense spiritually, and we long for his awakening. We long for his reviving. We long for him to move and to breathe out upon us, as I know that is your prayer here. Well, let us be encouraged to pray one for another. And I can assure you, we do pray for you. And in our prayer meetings, we are remembering the congregation here. And so please, please remember us before the Lord. I'm very happy, I said in the Bible class, that my wife Jill is able to be with me here on this trip. It was a little uncertain at the time when Reverend Hamilton invited me to come down and speak whether she'd be able to come, but I'm happy that she was. And our school in service starts next Tuesday. If I will be traveling back Monday, so Tuesday morning it will begin, and Jill is very involved in the school. And I am serving as the administrator in our Christian school. We have about 250 students from JK to grade 12. That's a huge ministry and a great burden. And it takes a lot of manpower and a lot of energy to be engaged in that. And we need the Lord's help that too. So next week starts the training in service for the teachers. And then the following Tuesday is when our school will start there as well. So those are some things, please, to ask for your prayer. And to encourage you to keep on going in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his honor and glory. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we are going to read the first four verses of this portion of the Word. The title of my message today for you is this: The Only Cure for Spiritual Collapse. The Only Cure for Spiritual Collapse. Reading from Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Our loving Father and our gracious God, we have thy truth open now before us, and our prayer is simply that our hearts would be open. We pray for the Holy Spirit's work now. Lord, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to speak thy word faithfully, plainly, and clearly. And Lord, the people here in this church need an understanding heart. They need their minds sharpened. They need to be alert. They need their spirits to be receptive to the word. And I pray that that will be the case today. And so, Lord, hear this my prayer and draw near to us. Lord, there may be some without Christ this morning in our gathering. Some may have tuned in to the internet quite by chance in their might, but I pray for their soul's salvation. Lord, though the message that we have today is directed to your people, and this prayer we have is that we might know the building up, the strengthening of every heart in the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Verse 3 is the scripture that I want to leave with you this morning. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So what is the only cure for spiritual collapse? It's a question worth asking today. Why is it worth asking? Quite frankly, because this is a critical problem among believers today. The pressure, the stress, the rising attack of the evil one against the Christian church and against you as an individual believer is intensifying. It's not getting weaker, it is getting stronger. And you are on the receiving end of that. And if I know anything about people, whether it is in my own church, in this church, or in any Christian church for that matter, who is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil has his crosshairs upon you. And he is intent on undermining your faith. He is intent on taking away the support that you have to go on with God and to make a difference in your life today. My dear friend, you find yourself under the attack of Satan and under the influence and the discouragement of this present Christian time. Then this question, this statement applies to you, because maybe you have found yourself under the temptation or near the edge, as it were, of spiritual collapse. You think you're going to fall over the edge. You wonder if there's any hope to rescue you, to make you an influence for good in this time in which we're living in, because things are getting lean. Things are getting difficult. Things are getting tough for those who want to be faithful to Christ, those who want to stand firm for him in our time. The enemy is very, very active. We know that the Christian life is often a mixture of joy and of sadness, a mixture of peace and trouble. That's no surprise to us because the scripture makes it abundantly clear. The Lord Jesus said that. You have to count the cost of following him. You don't just think, well, I'll become a Christian and serve him with happiness and peace for the rest of my life. No, Christ said, count the cost of what it means of daily taking up your cross in order to follow him. These things are very, very important. We thank the Lord for his salvation. Oh, every day we praise him. We have been delivered from a lost eternity. Our souls have been saved by the grace of God and by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ to us. We are saved people. We know that our home is in heaven. It'll never be in hell. We have cause to praise him, as we were thinking in Psalm 113 today. We have reason and cause. He has cleansed our sin. We have eternal life. But you know, we are also given the lot of suffering. We are given the lot of agony in the Christian life. Because there is much contention, there is much distress, there is much that we would have to conclude and say, well, it's not an easy road we are traveling to heaven. And many are the thorns on the way. This was impressed upon me recently in a rather humorous way. I was up at our family cottage, and I was sitting at the table, and I didn't have any shoes on, and I felt something crawl across my foot. And I thought, well, it might have been something that just was tickling me, a spider or something I didn't know. So with my other foot, my other toe, I went to push it off. Well, I felt something then, a very strong sting. And as I looked down, there was a large wasp, a hornet. It was bigger than anyone I had ever seen before. It was a monster. And that thing had just stung me. And it was more like, I would say, a flying nail gun, because it drove its stinger into my foot. And I got it, by the way. It didn't get away. I made sure it was not going to do that again. But it was a big one. Well, I thought to myself, okay, well, how long can this thing sting? How long will this thing really hurt? And it went on, and it pounded. And as the day goes by, every time it would come back to me again, it's like somebody was doing this to your foot. You know, it was hitting you continually. And it reminded me throughout the course of the day, and it led me to think again, we are bearing thorns and struggles along the course of our life. And as you go about your daily work and duty and you think, well, okay, I've got something to do, and next thing you remind, oh, that thing hurts. It's still pounding me. It still hurts. And don't think for a moment, friend, that your Christian life will be anything different than that. Because there are going to be reasons and struggles and trials and difficulties that are brought our way. And it seems sometimes, and this is no joke, it seems sometimes it's just about enough to finish us. We can't go on anymore. I wonder, have you found yourself near the edge of that situation where you just can't go on anymore? And you wonder, Lord, what's going to be the end of it all? What's going to be for my testimony? What's it going to be for my family? What's it going to be for my church? I just don't think I can go on anymore. My dear friends, there is a word for you today from this text of Scripture, because this is the only cure for spiritual collapse. When we think our faith is running to the very end and the edge, and we feel there's no recovery, look again with me, please, at verse 3. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, faint in your spiritual life." And so what I want to do today is to look at this verse and ask the question, consideration of the Lord Jesus, because that's the opening word of this verse. It says, consider him. And I'll tell you, my dear friend, there is nothing that will cure, there is nothing that will divert your attention away from, there is nothing that will be the antidote to the sting and the thorn that the devil will bring upon you in your Christian life, but to consider our Lord Jesus, and to consider him in all his glory, to consider him in all of his merit and value, to consider him in everything that he has done for us and accomplished for us. It is through him. And so, let us think first of all of considering what the Savior endured against himself. Because this is the very comparison that we are drawn to think about today. The Apostle, the Holy Spirit, is saying to us, look, If you are facing the issues that every Christian is going to face in every age, and it doesn't matter where you live in this world, Christians are going to go through struggling times. The Holy Spirit says, I've got the answer for you here. Just listen up. The answer is here, he says. It's to consider the only begotten Son of God and to consider what he endured for you. So what is it that he endured for you? Well, our text says it was the contradiction of sinners against him. How many times have you read that phrase? And you've just read it over. Maybe you haven't given much thought to it. But I say to you, my dear friends, the entire agony of Jesus Christ is contained in that phrase. The contradiction of sinners. The word contradiction that we have translated here in English is made up of a combination Greek word, and it is anti, which you will recognize as being against or aside, and the other word is logia, which comes from logos, which is simply the word. So really when we put the two together, anti-logia, you have a beside or against word. So words that are against you, that would be a contradiction. Now we can see more clearly what exactly that means. So the Holy Spirit is saying to us that the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is defined by words that are against him. And the words that are against him, combined with the resulting actions that are borne out by those words that are spoken against the Savior. But why would this be such an issue, you ask? Words are not swords to cut, are they? Or are they? I think we'll understand it better when we consider that in John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Logos was God." So here clearly defined for us in John 1 verse 1, which has a strong silhouette of Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God. So in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus Christ, the Logos, the eternal Word of God, is given to us here, and he's defined by that which is the spoken expression of God, who is the Creator and the Redeemer of all. So Jesus Christ is given the definition to describe who he is, his person, by that word logos. So this means that the holy character and the words that describe who and what God is found in Jesus Christ, so that when he was abused by scathing words of wicked men, it was a direct attack upon his holy and his perfect nature. So, what was it that Christ endured when they spoke against him words? Well, they attacked him personally. They attacked him and they called him a deceiver and an imposter. The first contradiction that met him as being the truth of God. John 14 verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." So all that is truthful about expressions of individuality, about the characteristics of God himself, all of these things are defined and personified in Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And so when they came, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those that came against him, they said, "This man is a deceiver he is not truly the Son of God as he presents himself to be. So they attacked his very character of being honest. And they said he is utterly untrustworthy. It was an attack against his very character and being as God. But that's not where they stopped, because they attacked also his birth. And they said to him, "We be not born of fornication." In other words, you're simply the result of some lustful interaction between Mary and who knows who. That's what they were saying to him. The Jews were saying, we have a pure bloodline. We go back to our father Abraham. We can mark out all of our parents who were married in the proper orderly structure of society. But you're born of nothing but lustful, sinful interaction. You're nothing but a bastard. That's what they said to him. So they challenged him with their words against him being a deceiver and an imposter, against his birth being illegitimate. But they went on to accuse him about his very motives. He was only in this whole thing of presenting himself as Messiah for himself. He only wanted to get out of it what he could as being a prominent man or a king or a leader of the people. So they challenged his motives. They challenged his behavior, for they called him a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a drunkard, and a man who had no restraints. He just ate and just was in it for what he could get out of it. But they charged him also with blasphemy. And that was perhaps the most difficult charge to be brought against any Jewish person, because it was a sentence of death if you were guilty of blasphemy against Jehovah. And they brought that charge against Jesus Christ. And they said, this man is a blasphemer and worthy of death. They said he was devil inspired. They said he had power over evil spirits, and it was due to his league with Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And when you go down the line of all these things that they brought against him, but it was such contradiction. That's how it is given to us in Hebrews 12:3. Such contradiction. It wasn't ordinary contradiction. It wasn't something that you and I may face. But it was to such a degree that reached up to take the Son of God and pull him down from his position of honor and glory. And as these words of accusation ramped up against him, that abuse led directly to the cross. My friends, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is there where they began to show the full extent of their evil intention against him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is there that Judas betrayed him, and he betrayed him with a kiss. It is there that he was taken hold of, and that is really the first time in the scripture account where wicked hands actually laid hold upon Jesus, and there they laid hold upon him as a common criminal, and they arrested him, and they charged him with being a traitor to God, a traitor to the nation, and one that was worthy of death. And so after they had made that pronouncement upon him, they slapped him. And they spit in his face. The contradiction of sinners against him. They dragged him before wicked rulers. They abused and mocked him. And the rough soldiers, they put a crown of thorns together. And they rammed it upon his head, and then they took a reed and they beat his head with that to drive the thorns into his brow, and so the blood was rushing down his face and his neck and his back. When And he was shamed by public nakedness. Has anyone here ever had the experience of being stripped naked publicly in a market, in an open place? I would say that no one here has had that experience. And sometimes the paintings or the pictures you see of Jesus on the cross, he always has something covering his private area. But the shame and the bitterness that would have been brought against him because crucifixion meant they would have been stripped naked. And so there, the Son of God, open view to everyone, had to endure the shame of public disgrace in that way. Oh, my friends, they nailed him then to that cross, and there he died in your place, in my place. And all this was against the holy and the harmless and the undefiled Savior, who is separate from sinners, who never committed any sin, who was never impure in any of his motives. He never did anything to dishonor his heavenly Father, and it was never in his mind to do such a thing. And yet all of this abuse was brought against him, and all his intentions were completely to fulfill God's will. And all of his intentions, my friends, were to bring about the best, and he was treated the worst. Such contradiction of words and actions done by ourselves against him. He endured them. And he endured every test, every trial, every evil word. And he did it not because of any guilt that he had himself, but he did it because he loved us with an everlasting love. He said, "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." And so when we think about considering the Lord in the contradiction of sinners, we think of what he has suffered for us. And these things are given to us in vivid account in the Scripture. But I want to move on secondly and consider why he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It was not because he had done anything amiss. He had not done anything to break God's law or to dishonor his heavenly Father. He had not done anything to disappoint the great purpose and the reason why he had come into this world. He had not done it for any personal gain. He had not done it because he was powerless to overcome. No, my friend. He did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, not counting the shame. And when it says there he despised the shame, the meaning is that he did not count the shame worthy to stop him from the great cause that he was doing. And that was the cause of the salvation of your soul, the salvation of my soul from eternal damnation. We will only properly consider the one who suffered himself as we keep in mind his purpose. He not only suffered from sinners, but my friends, he suffered for sinners. The very sinners, some of them, who had nailed him to the cross. The very centurion, the Roman overseer who was responsible for the whole act. He looked up and he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God. I say to you, that centurion will be in glory. For very Christ died to suffer, to pay for the sins of a man like that who had just nailed him or overseen the nailing of him to the cross." The Lord Jesus suffered this as he knew he was coming to earth to die and to go through it all. And he knew that he was going to be joined in his perfect deity to sinless humanity. And he was going to take upon him all of the anguish and suffering. And friend, he endured the cross. He endured all the harsh words. He endured the anti-logos, the words against him. And he did it all for you. And he did it all for me today. Because he loves us with an everlasting love. That's our Savior. That's our Redeemer. This is our friend. And so, my dear friend, when you find yourself at the very brink of spiritual collapse, come back and consider your Savior. And consider what he has endured for you. And consider why he endured all that. It's because of you he did that. It's because of me that he might deliver us. And oh, friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, or you're watching online and you don't know him today, I say to you with all my heart, I stand before you and plead, come to the Savior. Make no delay. Come to him now and call out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. For you will find that he is merciful to you and he loves you with that everlasting love. So let's consider finally what it means to us. What does all this mean to us? How can we understand it? Well, my dear friends, it means to us that we can be encouraged today. We can be encouraged because what we could not do for ourselves, Jesus Christ has done for us. And that is a great step of realizing that without him, I am nothing. He has come to cleanse me. He has come to wash me. It was his everlasting purpose, for we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus knew that he was coming to suffer and die to redeem sinful men and women. And he has redeemed you today. And therefore, because you are in Christ, you have everything. And you have every reason for living. And you have every reason for rejoicing in him. You have every reason to praise him from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. And no matter what trial you face, no matter what agony we're going through, Christ endured more. And he did it for us. And he did it so that we today might be encouraged and be strengthened, because we could not do it ourselves. Listen to what one commentator said. He said, the purpose of the cross is to reconcile us and all things to himself, to bring us to harmony of mind and life with him, to destroy our contradiction by enduring it. Yes, that's why. To destroy our contradiction by himself enduring it. We may endure some abuse of sinners, but it was never, and it could never be anything to the degree that he did. If we are abused by sinful people for our faith, we are only following the path of the Lord. So let us be encouraged about that. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And if we must go through some degree of suffering, let us say it is a badge of honor. It is a badge of honor because we are only following in the path of the Lord. They said, look, if he is of Beelzebub, the devil, if they say this about the master, what will they not say about the followers of him? Yes. As our example to follow, we observe his patient endurance and submission under the most dreadful persecution. And we say, Lord, give me that grace to be able to endure under the little trials that we endure, the little ones, really, in great comparison. And the apostle goes on to say to these Hebrew Christians in verse 4, listen, he says, you've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. You have not become martyrs yet. Now, that would not be the case for many in the early church time. They would give their lives blood. But that has not been our lot. We have not gone down that pathway yet. The Lord has done it all for us, my friends. And our great High Priest and Redeemer is able to sympathize with us because He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So I don't mean to undermine the trial you're going through by saying, well, because the Lord endured so much, your trial is nothing. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because the Lord Jesus knows exactly what you're going through, and He has endured every temptation that you have endured, and He knows exactly, He is not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities. But He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But because He is victorious, we are alive in Him and we are victorious with Christ. So, my friend, give your heart and mind to Him. Give your life to Him. Come with renewed zeal and say, Lord, take me and use me. Let me rededicate my life to Christ. And say, so far do I want to be from spiritual collapse. I want to be walking in spiritual victory. I want to be walking in such a way that I will be able to be used of God even in the midst of the fiery furnace. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think of them in that furnace. And Christ was there with them going through it. He knew. And He was supporting and strengthening them. And the Lord is with us. And therefore, when weariness and fainting comes near, let us look away from the problem and look unto Him whom our soul loves. For He will strengthen us, though we be weary. Let us pray each day for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for the power of God that will equip us and strengthen us. And let us be busy for the Master from the dawn to the setting sun. And let us not allow by His grace these things that so easily distract us, so easily it seems set us aside, but rather let us use them as leverage to honor His name. And let us know His joy and His peace with us continually. Please, we'll bow in prayer. Our loving Father, we pray that today this word of Scripture would help us along our way. Please, Lord, forgive us for the times that we have so complained, in the midst of complaining, the issues that trouble us. I pray for an increase of faith. I pray that the next time that trouble or trial comes and we are leaning toward depression or falling over, that, oh God, we would turn our eyes upon Jesus to look full in His wonderful face, and then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, hear our prayer today. Keep us in the Spirit on Thy day. Bring us back again to Thy house tonight, looking for and expecting Thy blessing upon the Word. Hear our prayer now today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.